singing about the spirit of the sovereign God, and God sovereignly arranged things so that we would have a missionary here this morning. We're always open to the Lord and the freedom of the Lord and being led by His Spirit. The youth, I'm asked to remain in here, but the 4 and 5 year olds, the first graders, and the 2nd through 5th can go to the children's church. And today we have a missionary coming from Mali, from Africa, a country that 90% of the people there are Muslims, and it's the only Muslim nation that has religious freedom, so that the gospel can go forth there, and a very poor country. And would you like for us to show, let's give you an introduction to the ministry, and then we'll ask Claudia to come up and share with us.
Claudia, some of the words and on the side.
Yeah.
So, okay. Mm-hmm.
Father me, I
so alone, longing for a home. I need comfort, I need shelter, I need healing for my soul. Take this fear that I surrender. Take me in, take me home. Father me, Father, Father. Adopt me as your own, Father me, Father me.
Jesus, you have called. Fields of shame, and who will light a beacon whose life spill out like water in a barren wilderness. I've had peace in my complacency, but that season is at an end. The war that rips into my heart is the one that will ravage them. Father God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, here I am, use this vessel as a tool to do your work. Break my heart, bring me tears, help this soldier to his knees, to persevere at this commission and secure the victory.
Let's see here. And you have some brochures too to give out?
Yes.
Why don't we hand out some brochures to everybody? And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. How's that? That's a good way to begin, isn't it? Father, we praise you for being Almighty God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that every child, every man, every woman throughout the whole world is valuable to you, and that you gave your Son to die and rise again that they may have life. We thank you, Lord, that you created us and redeemed us to be worshipers, and that you want worshiping communities all over the world, celebrating who you are, celebrating what you've done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is moving all over the world just like the prophet said it would be. So that, Lord, the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we thank you for Claudia. We thank you, Lord, for saving her, for putting your Spirit within her. We thank you, Lord, for working in her the willingness to sacrifice, to give of herself on the altar. That, Lord, that you may reach out to people who would never come to know you. Lord, we pray for these children. We pray for this Muslim nation. That, Lord, that your gospel would go forth. That people would be saved. That those that you have called out to be your redeemed, to worship around your throne, Lord, be called out of Mali. Lord, we thank you for those that are in need, and those that have very little are more open to you than those who have much. And Lord, you have richly blessed us. And Lord, what little is here does so much more over there. And so, Lord, as you speak through your servant, as you speak through this redeemed life, as you speak, Lord, through her calling, and her vision, and what you're doing there. As, Lord, she shares the power of your gospel to redeem, to set free, to empower, to heal, to comfort those who are broken. That, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, we would discern your Spirit, and that, Lord, we'd be about your business, our Father's business, that the whole world, Lord, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Brother Judd, you going to introduce here?
Well, she's pretty introduced. Yeah, this is Claudia. She has stirred my heart doing some things that I love doing. And to minister to people, teach them to pray. Anyway, she came.
It's good to be here and freeze, because there I'm hot. But yeah, I don't know how much you saw in the beginning, and you missed the first page, but I don't know how many of you had heard of Mali before today. It's a nation many people have never heard of, and it's twice the size of Texas, so it's a big place, right in the heart of West Africa. It has 90% Muslims, 9% pagan, but even the Muslims, they really all still do the witchcraft. So it's a very mixed Islam in Africa. And it's now the third poorest nation in the world. It was sixth poorest when I went there 4.5 years ago. And that's been going downhill over the years. There's a lot of droughts. You know, the Sahara Desert is in the top part. Timbuktu is there. I don't know how many of you knew that. I've been there. That's a whole story in itself. So there's a lot of poverty, a lot of hunger, especially the closer you come to the Sahara Desert, the tougher life is. And I'm in the capital city, our base is there, which is more in the south, and it's from there we go into the villages. But people always ask me, how did I end up there? And what I have to share with you today is really, because the question is, how can a single lady end up in a Muslim nation do what I do? And I don't have the answer, except that God is an awesome God, and He's an amazing God, and He can do anything with any person, and it just takes one person to say yes and to answer His call. And I see a lot of people in this room, a lot of potential. You can change the world here, the people in this room, I really believe that. So how did I end up there? I was 20 years old when I came to the Lord in Austria. I'm from Vienna, Austria. That's where I grew up. And Austria is also a nation with very few believers. I love the U.S. I just love coming here. You're a very blessed nation. So try to focus on the good for a while. And I grew up there, and there's more Muslims today in Austria than there are Christians, born-again believers. And I immediately fell in love with the Lord, and God started breaking my heart. I'm giving you the short version now, but God started breaking my heart for the unreached peoples in the world. The people that have never heard the gospel, that perish every day, and nobody ever has told them about Jesus. And there's so many Christians in this world, and most of them don't ever actually go out and tell people. And there's people in your city who have never heard the gospel, the good news, and that perish every day. So I was just weeping over these people in the world. I don't know, I heard this one story once about missionary went somewhere in South America to a village, brought the gospel, they all got saved, they were excited. And then the village chief asked the missionary, so how long have you known of that? And they said, well, 2,000 years. And he's like, what took you so long? What took you 2,000 years to bring us the gospel? So my heart, I was just weeping over the people in the world that nobody goes to. So I prayed, God, send me where they have never heard the gospel. I want to go. And I said, send me to the place where nobody else wants to go. I'm willing to go wherever. Where other people say no, I will go. And I prayed that for a while, and God took it seriously. That's why you haven't heard of Mali. And that's why I'm in Mali today. And now I pray for workers. So is anybody else who's ever prayed that prayer, God? Can you send them? One of my Bible school professors always said, don't complain, nobody comes to help you. You pray to go where nobody wants to go. So, but... Well, but I'm sure there's other radical, crazy people out there who will go to Mali. So, and then it took 8 years between God showing me that He was sending me to Mali and actually going, and 8 very intense years. And it, and on my 10th birthday in the Lord, to the day God opened the door for me to go to Mali. So 10 years after I was saved, and I want to share a little bit more about that. But I do want to read a passage to start with. One of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. For simply consider your own call, brethren. Not many of you were considered to be wise, according to human estimates and standards. Not many influential and powerful. Not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose what in the world is lowborn and insignificant, and branded and set on nothing, that He might depose and bring to nothing the things that are, so that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. If you don't mind, I pray again. I love praying. Lord, you're so wonderful. You're so amazing. Lord, we love you. We lift our eyes to you today. You're such an amazing God, Lord. You've chosen us. You've called us out. You've changed us, Lord. And now we carry your presence. Your spirit lives in us. We're your hands and feet, your mouth, your eyes and your ear in this world. Lord, what a privilege to be your reflection on this earth. What a privilege to serve you, to go out and be your ambassador in this world. Father, thank you for all you do in our lives, for your love for us. All the good things, Lord, even when it's hard, in the end it all works out for the best. Because you're a good father. You're a good father who wants only the best for us. And you know exactly what needs to be done. In the hard times and good times, everything works out for our best. We thank you for that. We love you. Father, I ask you today that you would meet with each one of us in this room today, that we would get a greater revelation of your love for us, Lord. That we get greater vision, Lord, of what you can do with each one of us. Father, I ask you that you just explode boxes today that people have put you in. That everyone realize, Lord, there's no limits because we have a limitless God. Father, that the people in this room would be changed and change the world around them for your glory, for your kingdom. So, Lord, we invite you to come and speak today. Amen. You better watch this. Wow, he's so awesome. I love him. God is so awesome. Well, I love this passage because I qualify according to this passage. And you do too. That's good. You see, in the world, we have different standards than God has. We think so differently. When we choose people, and I guess I'm guilty of that too, we look for certain qualifications, and we want people to have it all together and so they can actually do the work the ministry and work for God. But God's qualifications are so different. And it's interesting, in the people I have, I really have a small team, and I lost some people recently. And Molly, you probably saw that albino young man, he's my right-hand guy right now. He's 19 years old. He's known the Lord for 2 years, and he's also a very good example of this passage. He was 17 2.5 years ago when he came, and he moved into a neighborhood and became a Christian. He came to our church, gave his life to the Lord, and was from the beginning, he was just radical in love with God. Came to a Bible school, first day of Bible school, he didn't own a Bible, had never opened one in his life. And now he gets his associate degree, he's the best in class, and he just loves God with all his heart. And albinos are really marginalized in Mali. They're really outcast, especially in the villages. Because anyone that is not the way everybody else is kind of, you know, cursed by the spirits. So he has had a tough life growing up, and the city, it's different, thankfully. So God has done a deep work in him. But, you know, he loves God with all his heart, all his mind, and he doesn't want anything but just Jesus and just serving him and loving him and being with him. And that's why God can actually use him, and God is doing a great work in his life. And he's changing him. And, you know, I'd rather have 20 people like him that just love God and have lots of problems. Because if you love God, that's really all it takes. Because if you love God, you will open yourself up to him and let him do whatever it takes to be done. Because I had other people who didn't really care much. They just wanted the ministry, but they didn't really love God. And they thought they were the best and the greatest. And you really can't do much with people like that. Because that's not the kind of people God chooses. He doesn't choose the proud. He said he chooses who? The weak, the foolish, the insignificant, the nothings, the despised. Those are the kind of people God chooses, and that's the kind he wants. So if you fit into that category, praise God. And if you don't feel you do, then he'll need to work a little more in you to. But I'm really good example for this passage too, because God has done a tremendous work in me in, over these years. It's this year, it's 15 years that I came to know the Lord, so I'll be 35 this year. And I really grew up in a broken home. I'm Austrian Catholic, and so everybody knows of God, and but most people actually, they're just nominal Catholics. We wouldn't even go to church ever. But in school, we have religious instruction in school, so you hear a little bit about God. So I always kind of knew God or knew of God, but I didn't know you could actually know him. And so I wanted to know God, and I know of times growing up that I wanted to know more of him. I wanted to really know him, but I didn't know how. And in my home, there was a lot of abuse. My parents were divorced. My father left when it was really early, and then when my stepfather moved in, he was a very abusive man, very mean person, very short-tempered. So it was a very difficult time for me, and I have a little brother too. And my mom was just not really coping with the situation, and I felt like she was, on the side of my stepfather and turned against me. So I was very depressive. I was 12 years when that stepfather came, and I was a very depressed person. I wanted to just kill myself or kill him, one of us two of us. And I was very lonely, and I just was looking for love everywhere. And I didn't find it in school. I mean, I loved studying, but in school I didn't really have friends. I was more an outsider in school too. And it was a very difficult few years, and then I started just getting very busy. I loved astronomy. Actually, my bachelor's in astronomy and physics. Dancing, just ballroom dancing. In Austria, everybody does it. Everybody goes to dancing school as a teenager. That's part of our culture. So I just immersed myself and got really busy doing a lot of things just to stay away from home. And I thank God he kept me from some worse stuff that you have more over here than we have over there. But so that's really what happened. And I just started to fill my life and just find acceptance somewhere, find people who love me. And as like, I wanted a boyfriend. You know, everybody had a boyfriend, and I didn't. And so years passed like that, and then I finished school. And when school was out, there was no more religious instruction either, so I completely stopped thinking about God, because there's no more. I never actually had to think about him. And during my first 2 years of my studies, when I did my bachelor's, I kind of started to be able to cope with life. I started to get a grip on life, and things were getting better. And then 2 years into my studies, God found me. And I was not looking for God at that time at all. And it's just so amazing, because God is the one choosing. He chose me. He saw a broken little girl who had nothing to offer, who the world thought had nothing to offer. But that's the one he chose. And I wasn't looking for him. He just sovereignly did it, as he did many things in my life that way. So I went to a sports camp that InterVarsity organized. And in Austria, since it's Catholic, everything is called Christian. So, you know, it was Christian group, so what? Everything's Christian. So I went to the sports camp, and these people had something I'd never seen in my life. And they had this love for each other, and they were just different. At first, it really scared me, but I knew that's what I had been looking for in my life. So just 3 days into that week, I gave my life to the Lord, and I said, well, I didn't really know what I was doing, but I said, God, thank you for bringing me here. Don't ever leave my life again. And I had tears in my eyes. I was crying that night in bed when I was praying that. And the next morning, I woke up, and I was a totally different person. I woke up, and I was like, I'm different. I'm changed. Something has happened to me. And for several weeks, I was just flying on cloud seven. Is it seven? And flight nine, sorry. Seven's heaven, but cloud nine. Okay, sorry. Cloud nine takes you to the seventh heaven. Okay. So, and people around me saw the change. I left from that sports camp to go back to Vienna, and I was kind of anxious. You know, is it just their surrounding? Is it just what is it all about? But I was really hungry to get a Bible and to read God's word. And I came to Austria, and my parents had a little, like a lakeside home, and a tiny, like a trailer. And I had a message saying, come out to the trailer. And I hated going there. As a teenager growing up, it was horrible being in this little confined space. It was the most horrible times I'd had. And it's like, why would I go there? But I felt to go, so I got my brother and me, we just drove out there. And within the hour, my mom said to my brother, what happened to her? What happened to her? What is it, you know? And she saw this little book I was reading. It was something about following Jesus. So it was like, uh-oh, okay. What did she get herself into? Because in Austria, everything that's not Catholic is considered a cult. So they thought it was an occult at first. And I then InterVarsity did this two-week outreach program in Vienna. And I went there every night. And a lady did Bible study with me. I was just so hungry to learn and grow. And I wanted to be just follow Jesus with all my heart, 100%. 2 weeks after I got saved, I was out in the streets evangelizing with them, and I wrote up my testimony, and I just gave it to all my friends, you know. So because my life had just changed. Well, a month and a half after I came to the Lord, I had to leave Austria. I left Austria to go to Paris to study in Paris for half a year. I'd always loved the French language. Physics and French were my favorite subjects in school. And I loved the French language. And 2 years after my studies, I was getting worried that I was actually forgetting all my French. So I thought, let's study in Paris. Well, again, God set it all up. It's amazing the way he coordinates things in our lives. And I went to Paris. It was the best thing that could have happened to me, to just get away from my family for my first half year as a believer. And I just threw myself into InterVarsity there in Paris, and because at the university it didn't quite work out the way it should have. And then it was 2 months after I was saved that I just felt God's really calling me to serve him full time. And my heart was just burning for him, and I shared it with some leaders, and they said, "We'll go away, it will go away. You're a young believer." thanks for the encouragement. But a month after that, 3 months after I was saved, this missionary lady came to Paris, and she shared about her work in French-speaking Africa. And it tell, and she was a more well-known person who would be in missionary books. And I just got her books, I started reading her books, and that's how my heart was set towards Africa, and French-speaking Africa, since I'd always loved the French language. Well, God did really an amazing work in me in Paris, and I came back from Paris, and I knew I was called to French-speaking Africa. I had a few countries on my heart, and God kept breaking my heart for all these nations, and I kept praying and interceding and just praying, send me, send me, send me. And I changed my major at that time then to African Studies and French. I didn't even know that was a major before that. And the summer before I started those studies, and that was now 2 years after I was saved, suddenly everywhere I turned, it was Mali. And before that, like you, I didn't know Mali. I'd never heard of Mali. I didn't even know it was in Africa. But that summer, like everywhere I turned, it was like Mali, 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 Mali. I was continually confronted with it. And I knew God was calling me there. He broke my heart for these people. And he just gave me a supernatural love for the people there and a desire to go there. So I studied my studies that fall. And from the beginning, my studies was geared towards Mali, just getting ready to go there. So I learned two Malian languages, two African languages as part of my studies. French was my minor. I've actually learned 12 languages over the years, but I use four every day. I love languages. And because of that, I kind of thought, you know, Wycliffe, Bible translation, I have languages, and I have it together. And I kind of pursued that at the time. But over the years, God showed me more and more that's really not what he had for me. And I'm giving you one version, but 4 years after God called me to Mali, I was at the end of my studies, and I had to write a thesis. And from the beginning, I'd wanted to go to Mali for that. And so finally, I got to go for the first time. And it was a 5 months trip I took to Mali, and it was a guest helper with Wycliffe, doing linguistic work for my thesis, but also helping the Bible translators. So it was a 5 months trip, and I was very excited to finally go after 4 years of praying and waiting and wanting to go. And I got on this plane, and as I got off in Mali off that plane, and I stepped out there, I was like, I'm home. I'm where I belong. It was incredible. I never felt that way in my life. And those 5 months were really significant. All I saw, God showed me a lot of things, put me in certain situations to set my course, because I want to see, is it really Wycliffe? And what I saw in Mali really broke my heart. Even on the missionary community, there's not that many missionaries in Mali, but it broke my heart to see these missionaries that were burned out, not praying anymore, not reading the word anymore, not really making a difference, and they're kind of surviving. It really broke my heart to see that, and to go into villages with some of these missionaries, and they come with their sick people, and was to spend the whole day there, and they never once mentioned the name of Jesus. They sick people come and they give them advice, but then would never pray for healing for them. And it just grieved me. It said, God, you know, all these people are perishing, and they're not telling them. And sometimes I would say something, tell them. I didn't speak the language. And so my heart was really broken for these people, and to see these missionaries, that it just really grieved me. So when I left Mali, I was very serious with God, and I said to God, there's no way I'm coming back to be a missionary like that. And they do good work, but it's like, God, there's no way. I'd rather not go than be a burned out missionary not making a difference. There's no point. And then I said, God, the only way I'm going back is if you equip me with your power to do what Jesus did. You know, Matthew 10:8, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Oh, we're still waiting to see that. But we're telling them, bring the dead people. When you go to the villages, I challenge them, bring dead people over here. You have to pray for them if you want to see them raised. So that's really what was burning on my heart. And so over the years, it became more and more clear Wycliffe was definitely not the place for me. Just do linguistics all day and not be with the people. So over the years, God just kept giving me this huge vision for Mali, for, you know, to see his kingdom come and to expand his kingdom and establish churches and all really what we're doing now. Now I see this dream come true. And he gave me this big vision. I wouldn't share it with anyone. Like, this is crazy. Who are you, you know? This kind of thing. Who are you to... Well, God can do anything. It's not me doing it. It's him doing it. So I kept really the vision to my heart, but I was all those years set on going to Mali. And I kept preparing and finished my studies in Vienna. And then at the end of my studies, I was like, okay, God, now what? Bible school or straight to Mali? And I always wanted to go to Bible school. And actually, God called me to go to Bible school pretty early. And it's a whole other story. God showed me to go to a certain school in Kansas City. And I had never been there. I didn't really know anything. God said, you go there. I'll take care of everything else. And it's a bigger story, an amazing story, how it all happened. But so I just left Austria. I really had nothing, just a little money for the summer. I just left there, went to this school in Kansas City. People thought I was crazy even back then. And I went for 2 years to Kansas City. Those 2 years changed my life. And they were the answer to my prayer to be equipped with his power to do what he did. Those 2 years really changed my life. They transformed me. They equipped me. They were really tough, but really good. And at the end of those 2 years, I asked the Lord to open the door to Mali. But I don't know if I should share it now or later. I'm kind of jumping over a lot of things that I wanted to say. But yeah, I'll just tell you. At the end of those 2 years, it was really a really significant time. And now people always ask me about that, so I'm just going to share it. I usually don't really share it as much. But as I was finishing my classes, my 30th birthday was right at the end of Bible school. And I felt like Jesus was 30 when he started. I felt it was a really significant time. And so I went on a 40-day fast leading up to my 30th birthday. And at the end of school, just praying for this open door. I said, God, okay, how do you want to send me to Mali? You know, now it's the end of school, now what? And at the end of those 30 days, I left the U.S. and went actually on a missions trip. And then 2 months after school, God opened the door actually to go to Mali. And that's, again, it's quite an amazing, dramatic story that is too complicated to really explain to you quickly. But I on my 10th birthday, the Lord God opened the door. And I, what happened is, I had thought maybe I could teach in Mali. I was 15 when I started tutoring, and I'm a licensed English teacher, English as a foreign language teacher. So I thought maybe I could go and teach, because I've always loved teaching. And I went online and found two little schools, and I'm still amazed that this little Muslim school, high school in Mali, has even a website. I don't know. I never asked him how they did it, but maybe God put it up. Who knows? Who knows? So I emailed this little school and say, "I'm a teacher. Would you need a teacher?" And it was, again, it was on my 10th birthday when the reply came back, and it said, "Yes, we need a German teacher. German is my mother tongue. And school starts 1st of October. Come teach." And I'm not a spontaneous person. It's like, okay, that's a little quick. It was middle of July. But I realized that was the open door I had been praying for. So what did I do? I got the address from that school teacher, and I didn't have much, but the little I had, I just shipped straight to that teacher from Kansas City. Went to Austria, see my church, and my church, they were saying like, okay, we'll think about supporting you and everything. And I had a few intercessors, and then I just got on a plane to Mali. And that school director came to the airport, picked me up. Then he put a mattress in his classroom, and that's how I started off. And I really didn't have anything. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any support. I just had those few intercessors and some people thinking about supporting me. And that's how I got started. And it was pretty difficult the first year, the beginning. But 2 months after I got there, one of my neighbors got saved, and then we started a weekly meeting. And a year after I actually arrived there, we started a church, and it's been growing ever since, you know, from there. And you saw that in the video anyway, what's happening today. And it's just been tremendous to see God making a dream come true, a vision coming to pass, becoming reality. And I'm sure many of you have dreams and visions. And sometimes it just takes time. I mean, it took me 8 years between the call to Mali and actually going. And during those 8 years, there were often times I was like, God, I want to go now. Especially after my first time in Mali, it was even worse. It's like, okay, God, when can I go? And I had met this young man in Mali. He was 17 at the time, who in touch with me, and he would write me these letters saying, when are you coming back? And it's like, don't ask. I want to. But it's so important to stay in God's time, stay in God's timing, because I wanted to go right away when God said, okay, I'm calling you tomorrow. It's like, okay, where's the plane ticket? You know, but today I'm so thankful that I did not go right away, and that God took all this time to prepare me, because I wouldn't have survived. I would have become one of these burned out missionaries as the ones I've seen, and I probably wouldn't have made it anyway. It's still a challenge, you know, being in Mali, and I'm still the only white person. All the white people you saw were albinos, except some visitors that were on some pictures. I'm still the only white person there, just raising up the locals, and my goal is to raise them up so they will go out and change their nation. But I'm the only white person, so one of the key things really God had to do in me, which was while I was in Kansas City, I needed to find the intimate place with God. I needed to find his presence and intimacy with him to be able to go to Mali. Because all I had was him. When I went to Mali, he was all I had. Jesus was all I had. I had nothing else. I had no money, no friends, well, not there at least. And he was all I had. And going into a nation that is 90% Muslim and with all the witchcraft and everything, it's very tough. I come over here and it's like, whoa, you can soar in the spirit over here. It's like, and there the oppression is really strong. So I had to find that place where I can just step into his presence and he's just there. And just let myself fall into his arms and just be with my Heavenly Father. And I would say I'm just a little girl at the hand of a big father, and all I do is just hold his hand and just walk with him, and whatever he does, you know, he's the one doing it. I'm just walking with him. And that's still my greatest fear, is to let go of his hand. Because if ever I let go, that's when it's not going to work. And there are times when your oppression gets so heavy and things get really tough, you know, that, I mean, I have to consciously hold on to his hand and keep my eyes on him and not on the circumstances around him. Amen. The word says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You have to keep your eyes fixed on him constantly. Actually, I'm going to read that passage because it's another one I really love and I have here. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, 3, and I have two versions, but I read the Amplified again. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who've borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who's the leader and the source of our faith, given the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, I think that's good enough. So it says, strip off everything that keeps you from running. And go, you need persistence. It says endurance and persistence. During those 8 years, that's what I needed, persistence and endurance. Those 8 years of preparation weren't easy. I was really broken when I came to the Lord at age 20. And at first, the first few weeks, I was flying high and everything was wonderful. My stepfather actually, I'd never seen him as surprised as after I got saved, when he saw the way I treated him, because he couldn't believe it, that I would love him back suddenly when he was treating me so badly. So he was amazed, and things were really wonderful for a while. And but after some time, I went to this church in Paris. Just before I left Paris, I went to this place where, I had never seen people raise their hands, and God's presence was so strong, and God just really touched me and filled me, and I felt his presence like never in my life before. And it was like took me into a new place in God. But it also, as God went deeper in me, the pain started coming up, and all the stuff started coming up, and I started realizing that things were not okay, that I was not okay, but that there was lots of problems. And at the same time, I always had a heart from the very beginning to help people. And I would testify wherever I'd go of how I grew up and that God changed my life. But I had no clue how much more change I actually needed. But I had a heart to minister to other people and see other people healed and restored. And I was on a ministry team in our church. And then I had a chance to go to a healing and counseling school in Canada, and I'd never been to North America, and that was 3 years after I got saved. God opened the door, and I thought, I'll just go there. It's a 10-week school and be trained and help others. Well, little did I know, God sent me there for me to be healed. And those 10 weeks in Canada absolutely transformed my life. It was like 10 years of counseling and everything in 10 weeks. It was so intense. But you see, I'd always been radical. I'm a radical person. Everything or nothing. I don't like lukewarmness. It's like, God, do it all. You know, it's like, I don't care what it takes. I don't care the price it takes. I don't care how painful it is. You know, just heal me. Just change me. Just do it. And at the end of the 10 weeks, they said I was one of two highlights of the school. So I guess God did it. But sometimes they were worried too. But it was an incredible time, and you see, God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. You know, He wants us whole. He wants us healed, because the more whole we are, the more he can use us. I couldn't do today if I had gone 15 years ago. There's just no way, and he knew that. And he wants to use us, and it's not just for using us. He just wants us to be whole, and so we can actually love him and experience him and know his intimacy, you know, the way he wanted us. He wants us to be whole the way he meant us to be. Well, I had never known a father's love. I didn't know what love was, and I was so hungry for that. And I'd go to these meetings where God was really moving, and I just couldn't feel anything, and I got so desperate, and really so desperate. I said, God, I want to know your love. I want to know your heart. I just want to know what love is and what it's like to have a father. And God started actually answering that prayer, and I would go in. You know, see, Europe is not U.S. And here you can go like to 10 conferences in the same city at the same weekends. But in Europe, there wasn't really much going on like that at all. And the churches are really not, there's not that much going on either. So I started going to all these conferences in different places in Europe, just so hungry to meet with God. And I was so hungry for intimacy with him. And I kept praying and pushing and just trying to find him. So I'd go to these conferences, and every conference, because I was so hungry, and it's like, do it whatever it takes. I'd be the last one leaving at the ministry time. I'd just always be to the end. And God would do such a deep work in me. And a lot of things were not so good. I mean, I didn't really have anyone with me. You know, it's when the pain comes up, there's a lot of bad stuff happening too. And so it was not easy sometimes. But God really did a sovereign work in me. And then I went to the school in Canada. It's really, God totally transformed me. And I have like, I kept a journal those 10 weeks, and I wrote like font 10. I have like 50 pages on my computer just from those 10 weeks. And when I came back from Canada, I came back and I was so changed and so different that I had to learn to live. I was back in my old surrounding. It's like, okay, how do you live as a healed person? You know, it was... I was so changed and transformed. And for years I would say that's when God finished my healing, but I find out you're never 100% healed anyway. So, but God doesn't expect that from us. He doesn't wait for us to be 100% healed before he can do something with us. I mean, I got saved, I was broken, but I still went out there and told about his love and told about his changing power. We can't wait for us to be perfect and totally healed before we actually do something. He wants us to, what we have today, he wants us to use for his glory. And as we use the little we have today, he will multiply it and we'll get more. And then he'll heal you more, and then you'll have more, and then he'll heal you more, and you will have more again to use for his glory and for his kingdom. So I had to persevere through those years. I really had to fix my eyes on him. And there were times I kind of lost track of my calling to Mali. There's always other things you can do. But really all these years, I mean, my eyes were on Mali and on the call he had for me, even though there was a lot of other good things. And I persevered. I had no clue how this vision could ever come to pass. I mean, when I went to Mali and I was there in that classroom on that mattress, I said, okay, God, now I'm in Mali, so now what? I'm in the land, but how is this vision ever going to come to pass? You know? And I took a step of faith just going there, knowing he'd called me there. That's important. I knew it was the right time and it was the moment had come. And that's really, I think, key as you step out to really know you're in God's will. And but how would it come to pass? Well, it's not my responsibility anyway. It wasn't my responsibility to make it happen. I'm not the one doing it. He's the one. And he knows the right time. He knows the right way. And again, you just did his hand. You just follow him, and he will do it. Because that's really all he requires of us. All he requires of us is to love him and to stay close to him. And that's really all that matters. There's really nothing else that matters. He'll take care of the rest. Like I said, with Paul, he loves God with all his heart, all the issues he has. I'm not worried. I know he loves God. He will sort it out. But we need to stay at his hand. We need to just walk with him. I love David in Psalm 27. All I seek is being in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing upon his beauty. That's all my worship. I just want to gaze upon his beauty. Just, and sometimes in Mali, I mean, things get so difficult. Even the last few months have been really difficult. And all I can do is just throw myself in the arms of my Heavenly Father. You know, it's like when I fix my eyes on him, when I see his beauty and his presence and his love, his joy, then everything else just fades away. And that's the place we need to find, where it's just him. And then all the problems suddenly don't seem as big anymore. No big deal. We have a big God. You know, he takes care of it. Let's not worry. We worry so much. And the Bible says not to worry. Have you read that verse lately? Don't worry about anything, you know. Just praise him, thank him. That's one thing I've been learning. Just thank him in every circumstance. Even if you don't feel like it, just thank him and praise him. He's good whatever happens. And he's in control, whatever happens. I mean, sometimes in Mali, the temptation is strong. You're the leader of everything, and there's so much going on, and there's demands on me from all day. Every 5 minutes, somebody wants something from me. And you can, I mean, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed by the needs, by the things to take, or the money that's not there, or the people, the problems. And it can get too much. And that's why I have to remind myself, I'm not in control. He is. I don't have to do anything or make anything happen. And even though I don't know what to do, he knows. And I can trust him with everything and everyone. I can trust him with all that's going on. And I just remind myself, and then I just give it all to him. Our prayer meetings in Mali, I mean, you saw one picture, we're all on the floor, just in God's presence. Our prayer meetings in Mali, sometimes one of the greatest needs, it ends up just being 2 hours of just worshiping him, and just entering his presence. And we never actually do any intercession or praying for all these different issues. But I love it, because as you enter his presence and just see his face, then, hey, he'll take care of the rest. That's really all he wants from us, to seek him and enter into his presence. So, you know what Hebrews says here, strip off and throw aside every unnecessary weight, everything that entangles you, every sin that clings to you, anything that keeps you from running the race, just throw it off. Just throw it off. Don't give credit to the enemy too much. Or, you know, I know it's easy when life is tough and things are tough to say, I can't, and it's never gonna work out. But just fix your eyes on him and trust him. And that's really the place I need to find, is just to trust in God, that he knows best and he has the best in mind for me. And even when it's hard and God puts me on the operating table again and things are not very nice, well, he's a good father and he's the best doctor out there. So Romans 12:1 says, just offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. Put yourself on the altar. Well, who likes putting himself on the altar, you know? If he comes with a knife, he's like, I'll cut you now. I mean, nobody enjoys that, and it's not fun, but it's part of it. God can only use you if you're open to whatever he has for you. And God has a great destiny for every person. He has a great destiny for these children. I mean, we pick them off the streets, and they have never felt loved in their lives, in their culture, in Mali. In Mali, you don't actually hug your children, you don't show physical affection, you don't say anything nice to children. It's because they think it'll make them weak. So nobody ever does it. And there's such an emptiness. Whenever I preach about the father's incredible, the impact that message has, because they don't know what love is. They've never had it, never felt it. None of them's ever been hugged by their father or had heard anything nice by their father. So we are changing culture in the house. You saw we prayed for them every night, and I bless them, and I call for their destinies, and I hold them, hug them. Now they hug each other. I don't have to say anything anymore. And it's just transformed them. Love has transformed their lives. And there's a lot more to go on. There's a lot of challenging times, too, with them. They're very broken. But you see, God took me out, you know. I was totally broken and despised and, you know, everything they were. And God took me and healed me and changed me, so now I can help them. You see, I was just one person, just one little girl, and God sent me there. And I'm just amazed 4.5 years later. There's all these people. We have about 300 people in our 5 churches. All these children come every week. By now, they all know us in the whole city because there's really no ministry to street children. So they all know us and come from all over. And it's just incredible how just one little life, just me saying, yes, God, I will go to the ones nobody wants to go to the most unloved ones. Just me going, and now God is changing life after life, and they will go out and change other lives. You see the impact one person can have? Imagine what impact you can have where you are, and I'm sure you already have. But don't limit God. If he has given you a dream, if he's given you a calling, persevere. You know, throw off everything, like this verse says, throw off everything that keeps you from running. I mean, I remember the first time I came back from Mali, I deliberately did something God wanted me not to do. It was like the worst time of my life as a believer. But throw off all these things that keep you from running, you know, throw them off and get rid of all the stuff in your life. You know, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar of God. And he will change and transform you. Just trust him. And again, the most, I think, important thing for all of us is to find the intimacy with the Lord. like David had. If you have that, then everything else is really no big deal. So that's really the most important. So I guess we're at the end of time. So I'd love to pray for anyone who'd love to. I love praying for the sick, physical, whatever it is. I do love praying for the physically sick. But I just want to encourage you this morning to just, you know, offer yourselves again as a living sacrifice to God. And just tell him that you're ready, whatever it takes. Let him just heal you and transform you and change you. And then just go out the little you have and give what you have, and he will give you more. Okay? Why don't you stand up, and I'm going to pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. You're so amazing. You're so incredible. You're so powerful. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. We can't even start to comprehend your love for us. So much greater than we even know today. Lord, I ask you that you'd pour out your love right now on every person here. Pour out your love on us, Lord. Give us a greater understanding of how wide, how deep is your love for us. Lord, we want to fall in love with you again. We want to fix our eyes on you, Lord. We want to take your hand, Lord, and walk with you. We want to fix eyes on you, Lord. Gaze upon your beauty, Lord, all the days of our lives. Lord, we want to offer ourselves to you, and we know you'll take care of everything else. Even when it's hard, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to trust you in all things, Lord, whatever it's going on. We want to thank you in every circumstance, Lord. Lord, I pray that this morning you would touch hearts, God. Lord, that every one of us could fall in love with you more. Lord, that we would start again throwing off these things that hinder us, these things that keep us from entering our destinies. Father, I ask you to refocus vision today for people, Lord. Refocus, Lord, that we'd all keep eyes on you. Father, I pray that you'd heal this morning. You love to heal us just because you love us. That's all your, all the whole reason, Lord. Father, I ask you that you use this church, the people in this church, mightily. That as they are healed, would go out to heal others. That they would go out, Father, and show your love to this community. That people would just be touched by your love. Father, there's so many people out there who don't know what love is, who don't know you. I ask you that this church, Father, the people in this church would just transform these people around them. They would love the way you love. Come forward if you want me to pray for you.
We lift up our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our lives up to you. We are to you, we are an offering. Lord, use our voices. Lord, use our hands. Lord, use our lives. They are yours. We are an offering. Christ is.